Tonight we're going to celebrate communion, as I've said, and before we partake of communion, I want to turn to one final time to the Gospel of John and take a look at one of the final meals that the Gospel records Jesus having with his disciples. The disciples, as we saw the story of Thomas, reminded of it this morning, very familiar to us, but many of us, but the disciples have now embraced the reality of the resurrection, but it seems that they are now somewhat uncertain about what the resurrection would mean for them now that Jesus truly is alive again. And it starts here in John chapter 21 as he's closing out his book. It starts with a night of fishing, and it ends with a fish breakfast on the shore of Galilee that Jesus prepares for his disciples. And while I know tonight, as we're going to read in John 21, I know this is not technically a communion passage. I understand that. I have not completely lost it. But I do believe that there are some lessons that we can draw about communion from this passage. Because after all, what else is communion other than the fact that Christ has invited us to come to the table and share fellowship with him? That is one very important aspect to communion. Now, obviously, we commemorate his death. We do these things. We celebrate the fact that he lives. And we'll talk about all of that. But in one true, very real aspect, we come to, if you would, enjoy communion with our Lord at the table. So let's read the third post-resurrection appearance that John writes about in his gospel. John 21, and verse number 1 is where we're going to begin. We'll read down to verse number 14 and stop there and make a few points with the Lord's help. Try to be mindful of the time. But John 21, verse number 1, if you're there, say amen. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And if you would understand, this is another name for the Sea of Galilee. It's just the region of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, who we know they are, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet not the net was broken. O Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is how the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And I want to just stop right there this evening and title this, Come and Dine. Come and Dine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening. And while I know this is not a traditional communion message, Lord, I do believe there are some principles that we can learn and we can apply as we come to commune with our Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, as once again, it's always a sacred time to come and to celebrate this wonderful
communion, not only with you, but with other believers. And I pray, Lord, that you bless your word tonight. Bless this preacher. Let it be done for your glory. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen and amen. I want to look here, just a few things I want to highlight in this text. I promise will not be long, but first one is this. Here, that Jesus is going, if you would, to prepare a table on the shore. The resurrection has now happened, and the disciples are now trying to figure out what this means for them. Where do we fit in now that Jesus has arisen, and you know, Rome's still in power, but Jesus is alive again, and where does that leave us? And so we find here in John chapter 21 that Peter is going to go back and do what he originally did. He's going to go back to fishing, and I like the memorable way that the King James render it. He looks at the other side and he says, I go a-fishing. I'm going to go back to what I know and where I have been. But it's important to remember before we start trying to throw stones at the disciples about going back to their former trade, I want us to remember the fact that they went to Galilee because Jesus had told them to do so. Now, I don't believe Jesus gave any instructions of what to do once they got there. He just said, return to Galilee. You would find that in Matthew chapter 28. And verse number 10, then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So they had been instructed to go back to Galilee and wait on Jesus, but not exactly what was to happen following that. At the best, it shows that Peter and the other disciples were uncertain as to what to do next. And it's in this familiar setting with an uncertain future that Jesus shows up and he prepares a table for them and he meets their immediate needs. And what a beautiful picture this is, and we'll talk more about it in a moment. But here Jesus on the shore of Galilee, a familiar setting, especially for those who had been former fishermen and now were fishers of men. Oh, they understood the context of where they were. It was a familiar place. It was something that they would have even called home, a place they would have called home, but now they are looking with an uncertain future, and Jesus shows up right here. The resurrected Lord has a way of showing up in the middle of the mundane and the ordinary, doesn't he? You know, the resurrection account is filled with times that he did so. You know, Mary's going to go grieve someone that she loves. She's going to a tomb. That's not really out of the ordinary. We've all gone and visited those who have passed on. We've all done that terrible duty. Maybe not what she did in the full account, but there Jesus appears to her. Two disciples on the road to Emmaus, just walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And there Jesus Christ appears to them. They didn't know it was him at first, but before it's all said and done, Jesus is going to reveal himself to them, because this is the ministry of the resurrected Lord. He shows up in the places where people weren't even expecting him, and he shows out and shows forth who he is. Here we have Jesus preparing a table of fellowship for some weary disciples who had more questions than they had answers at this moment. At this point in their lives, you know, they had followed Jesus. They left everything behind, especially Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. They had left everything behind them. They had forsaken the family business, as it were, to follow Jesus for 3 years. They gave their heart to that. Oh, and here they are now, and they're wondering, maybe we're going to have to go back to fishing. We're going to have some way to supply for ourselves and make ends meet. And so we'll go back and do what we know to do. And it's in this place that Jesus prepares a table of fellowship for these weary disciples. Let's just bring a connection here to communion. Once again, just think about it with me. There's a very real sense in which communion is a time of table fellowship with the risen Lord in spite of what is ordinary and even difficult. Because wasn't it that Jesus, as we quoted earlier, as oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And when you come around this table, it doesn't matter what questions you have about tomorrow. It doesn't matter how ordinary or mundane life may be for you at this moment. These things all don't matter. But I have called you to come to the table and enjoy my presence. That's what we're going to do in just a little while. We're going to come to the table, as it were. And we're going to enjoy the presence of the Lord because he has blessed this time as believers come to the table. Oh, there he prepares a table for them on the seashore. Oh, I'll tell you tonight. Oh, Jesus didn't physically prepare this, but I can tell you his presence is promised to be here as we do and partake in the time of communion. When Jesus prepared this table for them in Galilee, suddenly they weren't concerned about where their next meal was coming from, nor what the next chapter of their life would hold, or how their part would play out. But now that Jesus was resurrected, all they became concerned with was sharing the meal and enjoying the fellowship. Can I encourage you tonight? I know we have lives of obligation, some more than others. You have things that's going to happen tomorrow and you already know about. You have some things that you don't know how it's going to work out, and you're just trying to figure it out right now. But can I encourage you, as we come to the time at the table tonight, let's focus on the resurrected Lord and let those questions, can we postpone them for just a little while and focus all of our attention upon him and what he has done and how he has provided for us. This isn't a time to focus on other things. This isn't a time for our attention to be divided. This is a time to give our resurrected Lord our undivided attention. I will tell you, I believe church should be that anyway. I do. You know, it's not a time to balance your checkbook. It's not a time to file down your fingernails. It's not a time to do all these other things. It's a time to be in the presence of the Lord. But especially when we come to the communion table and not allow ourselves to be so distracted. We have a generation that's drowning in distractions. There's 100 million things that would try and reach for our attention. But yet, when we come to the table of our Lord that he has prepared and blessed for us, let us give him our undivided attention. It's not because I'm preaching, but because he's worthy. Our time around the communion table is a blessed time by the Lord so that we can forget the toils and the troubles and rest in the provision of the resurrected Christ and fellowship with other believers. It's a blessed time. I'm not here to tell you that the questions will still be there. You ain't got to answer them all tonight. The uncertainties may still be there. But can we set them aside for just a little while and give this time to the Lord wholeheartedly? And let him, as it were, not prepare a table on the shore, but let him prepare a table in this church tonight. And let his presence be what matters most. So, first point. Second point, when effort fails, grace prevails. In this story, we were told that the disciples had fished all night. And what did they have to show for their best efforts? After all night of fishing. And we're not talking about a bunch of rookies. I'm not talking about me grabbing a fishing line and going down here to the James River. That's a rookie. And I tell you, it wouldn't be that uncommon for me to go down to the James River. And if I fished all night long, which I wouldn't have the attention span to do, but if I fished all night long and come home with nothing, that wouldn't be a surprise. But you're talking about men who have been raised on the water, some of them. Peter, James, John, Andrew, been raised on the water. From the time that they could get in that boat, their dad probably had them out there fishing. And so it was not that common for them to come home after a whole night of working and laboring to come home with absolutely nothing. They might not come home with much, but usually they came home with something. But after all night long, they come home with absolutely nothing. They're coming into shore. They've been up all night long. They've been laboring because this type of fishing was hard work. They had to throw in the nets. They had to pull them back up, throw them back out, pull them back in. It is back-breaking work. And so now they are tired. But the Bible says that night they caught nothing, no success. We can picture these weary, hungry sad group, just sad because they had failed at their mission, who labored all night with nothing to show for it. And I don't know, this is maybe just my imagination. You can throw it out, but maybe Peter's over there. You know, I remember a time, you know, you never left the Sea of Galilee where we fished at without something. Can you believe it? But no, this night they called absolutely nothing. Then enters the resurrected Lord. Oh, now they don't recognize him, but John tells us that he's on the shore, and we can imagine him coming and looking at this group of beloved disciples and followers and having compassion on them, because despite of all their effort, they were empty. And we hear a fatherly cry proceed from the master's lips. And, you know, some translations render this a little differently, but the original Greek, it's best translated either children or boys. He says this. He said, "Children, have you any meat? Have you any food?" Jesus sees these disciples as they have come up empty after all of their efforts, after laboring all night long, and he cares about them. And he says, "Hey, boys, do you have anything to eat? Do you have anything to provide for yourself?" Of course, they had to admit that they had nothing, to which Jesus responds by telling them to cast their net on the other side of the ship and that they would find fish. Now, it makes absolutely no sense, does it? There's no reason why after they have been working and laboring and toiling all night long, if there was a fish to be caught underneath that ship, I think they would have found it in some point then. But they had not found anything. And then Jesus, they don't even know it's Jesus, but he says, "Hey boys, just cast it out on the other side and you'll bring in many fish." Pretty strange suggestion. There's no logical reason why fishing in the morning light would be better than fishing at night, because that was the custom of fishing at night. There's no reason why fishing on one side of the boat would be better than fishing on the other side, because it doesn't make sense with logic. But Jesus wasn't using logic here. Man, this is the work of God. This is the work of God. I've heard some, I think it was William Barclay in his commentary, not here, but the first time Jesus did a miracle like this. And he said, well, if you understand, if you stand on the shore of the Sea of Galilee at just the right time, you can see the fish as they're underneath the water. And so Jesus just saw the fish. No, you're trying to deny the supernatural. I'm not saying he created all those fish, but I certainly believe that he could have called them to be at that point, at that moment. We're talking about the same one, the same God who called all the animals into the ark so that Noah could escape a flood and that the animals could survive. I have no problem with suggesting that he can make sure that there were enough fish, not just to give every man a fish, but to have enough to nearly sink the ship before it's all said and done. The disciples weren't looking for someone to show them where to find fish, were they? But here Jesus and his grace decided to move on their behalf, and all they had to do was listen. And when they cast out on the other side, we are told that they pulled in 153 fish. And in fact, I don't remember if the King James renders it this way, but I do know that the connotation here is it wasn't just little fish. They pulled in some big fish. They pulled in some whoppers, some large fish, 153 of them. Now, we're not talking about some of these commercial fishing boats. We're talking about a first century fishing boat here, and it was enough to where the nets begin to break and the ships once again are laden down near to sink. I believe Jesus is trying to illustrate to these disciples what he had said earlier to them in the upper room on the night that he was arrested. In John 15 and verse 5, he looked at them and he said, "Without me ye can do nothing." Now, I know Jesus gave them the instruction to go there. But you know what? From what I read here, I don't read anywhere where they had a prayer meeting. And I'm not saying they needed to have a prayer meeting, but Jesus wasn't with them. So thus, they come up empty. Make a connection here. As we come to the communion table tonight, we should be reminded, like the disciples were in this story, that personal effort was not and it is not enough. I'm not saying it's not good. It's good. They were industrious. I'm glad they decided to do something with their time. Oh, but I'm going to tell you, just personal effort is not, was not, and never will be enough. Even our best efforts without Jesus leads to emptiness and despair. But Jesus, in His grace, has provided what we could never provide in our own power. He said in Luke chapter 22, verse number 19, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you." Oh, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 22, He said, "This is My blood, which is shed for many." As we come around the table tonight, we are reminded, like the disciples, when our best efforts fail, God's grace has prevailed. He has provided more than enough. They worked all night long with nothing to show for it, but Jesus shows up in the twilight, and that one man provided more than all seven of these disciples had to show for the entire night's worth of labor in just a moment. I tell you tonight, we may come around the table having labored and empty, but I'll remind you, when your best efforts fail, the grace of God prevails. Oh, when our best made plans fall apart, the plan of God is still worth standing on, because what He has planned will go forward. What He has purposed will come forth. Oh, let me make another connection here to communion. From the time of the fall in the garden, many men have labored through the darkness of sin trying to produce something of worth. But Jesus came, and in 6 hours on the cross, He did what man could never do in thousands of years of effort. 6 hours on the cross, and Jesus' sacrifice did what man couldn't accomplish in thousands of years of effort. And we come to celebrate that as we come to the communion table. The fact that where sin abounded, in spite of man's best efforts, sin abounded. But the grace of God on the cross has much more abounded. And it's not just on the cross then, but it's to us today. The grace of God still abounds. Oh, hallelujah. As we come around the table, we're reminded of prevailing grace in spite of our failing efforts. Third thing I want to give you out of this story, and we're going to start moving into communion. Jesus sets the table, as it were. Verses 9 through 13. When Peter and the other disciples get to the shore, they realize that Jesus already has fish and bread waiting. He wasn't waiting for them to catch all those fish to bring them on shore so He can cook them. The Bible says, if you notice what it says, John chapter 21, verse number 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals, and there fish laid upon it and bread. He then tells them to bring what they caught, but He didn't need it. He had already prepared the meal. But He says, "Come and dine," or some translations render it, "Come and have breakfast. I've got something prepared for you." As Jesus hosted these disciples on the familiar shore of Galilee, He acted as their host. You know, He didn't have a table that could seat 12. All He had was a dusty shore, a few fish, and some bread. But Jesus was the one who had prepared the table. And anytime He prepares the table, there's more than enough. Oh, hallelujah. In the Old Testament, David would say, "Thou preparest a table before Me in the presence of Mine enemies." Oh, Jesus here prepares a table. Now tonight, as we come around the communion table, I know that the deacons, even deacon's wife, has helped prepare the sacrament that we will partake of. Some of those same deacons are going to serve you tonight. I understand that. I understand the fact that I will read some scriptures and we're going to sing some songs. But in this ordinary setting, let us not forget that there is a sense in which communion is Jesus' personal invitation to table fellowship with him. Not because he needs what we bring to the table, but because he wants us to enjoy his presence. Jesus didn't need what the disciples brought to the table. They bought a lot, 153 fish. Jesus didn't need it. He had already prepared the table for them. Jesus don't need what you can provide tonight. He's come to prepare the table for you. Oh, communion is not just about remembering his death, although we do that, but celebrating his presence as a risen Savior. This meal is about Jesus' grace, his provision, and his invitation to come near to him. Just as he called the disciples to breakfast, as we celebrate communion, he calls us now, come and dine. Come and remember. Come and be with me. Enjoy my presence. So as I bring this to a close, we're going to pray collectively before we come forward. This passage isn't just a breakfast story. It's communion in story form. Jesus is alive. He meets us even in our weariness. He feeds us when we are empty. He invites us to fellowship with him around his table. So today as we take communion, we may come just like those disciples on the shore, tired, amazed, but you're invited by Jesus himself. The invitation comes from his lips to do this. And as often as you do it, you will do it in remembrance of him. My call tonight under the table is the call of our master. Come and dine. Now, I know the oyster crackers aren't going to fill you up. Maybe there's a couple here. I'm just kidding. Yeah. I see some heads turning, but no, I know it's not going to fill you up. That's not the purpose of communion. In fact, Paul writes about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You'll stand with me all over the building. He said, this isn't a time for eating all you want to eat and having a feast. It's a time of enjoying fellowship with the risen Lord. It's a time of commemorating what he has done. It's a time of celebrating the fact that he will return again. So as we drink the juice and eat the wafer tonight, let us remember this is a time of fellowship with the risen Lord. I call out, come and dine. Let's pray tonight. And as we pray, there's three things I want to charge you with. Very serious, very important. First of all, as I've said on a couple occasions, let us remember, he has made full provision for us by his body and blood shed and broken for us. We are here to remember tonight. So let us pray that the Lord would help us to do that. Number two, and this is important, let us reverence. Let us reverence the table of the Lord. Paul writes and he says to the church in Corinth that if you take of this time unworthily, you are drinking damnation unto your soul. That's what Paul said. It's not Shane Cook. This is an important time. This is a holy time. We reverence it. And finally, we're going to rejoice tonight. We rejoice tonight because we've been invited to the table. And we are going to remember what he has done. But we are also going to celebrate what he is going to do. He's coming back again. And we're going to do this until we enter into the new kingdom. And then we're going to sit around the table with him and enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. And enjoy the fact that he is the master and we are his servants. But most importantly, he is our friend, our Lord, and the one who has saved us from our sins. So tonight, I want you to remember, I want you to reverence this time, and if there's anything between you and the Lord before you come to this table, we're going to have time to pray. Make it right. And I want us to be able to rejoice. So let's bow our heads this evening. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, the fact that you have in some small way prepared a table for us to come and to enjoy your presence, Lord. As we come around the table, we're reminded that where our best efforts fail, your grace has prevailed. We celebrate the fact that on the cross you accomplished what man could never do on his own. And finally, Lord, we hear the call and we say, Lord, we will come and dine. We will partake, not of a physical meal, but of a spiritual nourishment that many men know not of. As you said upon this earth, my meat is to do my Father's will, that which you do not know of. Lord, I pray that we would know such meat, such enjoyment, such fulfillment as you have set the table before us this evening. We reverence this time. I pray there wouldn't be one partake unworthily tonight, but that our hearts would be kept, that we would have our sins forgiven and know the love that you have shed and made known for us, Lord. Father, we thank you tonight and we give you praise. And Lord, bless this time together around your table. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. How many is looking forward to coming around the table tonight? Amen. This time we're going to transition into